Over the past 15 to 20 years, our world has had this huge shift towards what is often known as the subscription economy. So numerous industries have moved from one-off purchases to these recurring revenue models, whether it be music and video subscriptions to all sorts of apps and software, health and fitness, equipment, memberships. I mean, put up your hand if you have a subscription of some type. You might not have put up your hand and you might not even realize you have one. These days, you can even have a toilet paper subscription. It was an industry that boomed, particularly during COVID, when it seemed like many people thought somehow toilet paper would be the first victim of the virus. It was almost panic, wasn't it? With toilet paper in particular. Anyway, in 2025, the average Australian adult now spends $73 a month on subscription-based products. About $50 of that is streaming services for, you know, video, TV, music. And with this new growing consumer model, you may have heard some new terms. I heard someone actually mention it the other day again. Have you heard of subscription creep? So subscription creep is, it sounds like it's a dodgy person, doesn't it? But no, subscription creep is where people gradually accumulate more and more subscription services over time and can even forget that they have the subscriptions. And as we know, most subscriptions nowadays have auto renewals every month or every year. So the cost of subscription creeps up and all of a sudden can drain people's accounts without them even realizing until it's too late. The other term I've heard recently, though, is subscription churn. Anyone heard of that? So subscription churn rates. So churn rates are the percentage, the rate, the amount of people who stop a subscription, usually to start another one. So people are constantly churning through different subscription services. I mean, put up your hand here. Who's moved from Netflix to Amazon to Prime to whatever else there is? I think some of us do it. So for instance, a streaming service like Netflix has a churn rate of 5%, which means that actually every month Netflix loses 5% of its customers. Sounds pretty bad, doesn't it? But generally, it gains more than that in new subscriptions. And I'd hazard a guess that several people here, they probably don't want to admit it, they do the subscription jumping from one subscription to the next. Because it's the consumer world we live in. You know, research has shown that in our day and age, people seek that kind of thing. They seek access. They seek ease of access and flexibility over now valuing ownership. Well, let me say that again. People now seek access to what they want, what they need immediately, the flexibility in owning that or using that, than over actually valuing ownership. And I think we can all understand that to some extent, yeah? After all, look at how expensive it can be to own many things outright, and how quickly, when we do own things, they can depreciate. And so people seek ease of access and use and flexibility in that overvaluing actual owning things. So a good example is most of us now, we watch a movie instantly these days on something like Netflix instead of waiting for the DVD to come out or the video to come out and buy it for ourselves. But my question for today, as we delve more into what it looks like to be a disciple of Jesus, is really whether or not that subscription churn, that desire for ease of access and flexibility rather than valuing committed ownership, is that how we sometimes approach Jesus and our identity in him? Is that how we sometimes can approach being a disciple of Jesus? Is that how we can sometimes even approach being the people of God, his church? Where we want to follow Jesus, but only really when there's an ease to it, when there's a flexibility to it, when there's a level of convenience to it, where there's some comfort, where it has to be that good feeling, or I'll move on. Where following Jesus might even be at times subject to a better offer. And hear me right here, I'm not talking about subject to a better offer about just like whether you come to church regularly on a Sunday morning or whether you see something like that or turning up to your small group or reading your Bible or prayer, whether those things are something that you see as a subject to a better offer. And I'm talking about a deeper thing here. Deeper question is are you following Jesus in all areas of your life? Are you following Jesus in all areas of your life? Your daily decisions, your family, your finances, your work, your marriage, your parenting, your retirement, your thoughts, your words, your deeds, the whole lot. Are they areas where you follow Jesus or just when it's easy? Just when I can kind of be flexible in choosing the parts of following Jesus that appeal to me at that time in life. So I'm happy to follow God's for my will for my life. I'm happy to be obedient to God, but in some areas at least, it's kind of, well, it's subject to a better offer. Because when Jesus speaks of people following him, when Jesus invites people to follow him as his disciples, it's not like that. It's not a small invitation. It's not a flexible invitation. It's not a pick and choose invitation. It is not subject to a better offer. Now, Jesus makes it clear that the invitation to follow him is something we all need to consider for ourselves very carefully. It's something we need to weigh up against the choice of not following him. Because the invitation Jesus gives all of us to follow him is quite radical. It's all life encompassing. Indeed, Jesus asks those who follow him to surrender their lives to him. We sung it earlier, all for Jesus. And that's what we see in this invitation in Luke 9 that was read out earlier by Gracie. Luke 9:23 is where Jesus gives this invitation to follow him, to be his disciples. Verse 23, then he said to them all, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. That's Jesus' invitation to be his disciple. Deny yourself, take up your cross, follow him. That's not an invitation to occasional discipleship, is it? There can be nothing half-hearted about accepting this invitation and about living this call from Jesus to be his disciples. Jesus makes it clear here, it's a full-time, lifelong call on all of your life. Billy Graham said it like this. He said, being a disciple of Christ is not just a matter of an emotional decision. It's not just the altar call. It's a way of life. And that way of life is people who are saved by grace, saved by Jesus at the cross, and they're led into a life that is radical. Jesus is saying here, it's a life with the indwelling of his spirit. It's a life with Jesus as the central identity of your life. Now, these words of Jesus, they can't be interpreted any other way than radical, can they? Than a radical transformation of our life. I mean, you can't misinterpret, you can't understate, deny yourself. Take up your cross daily. So let's look at what he means here. So first he says to be his disciples, we are called to deny ourselves. What does that mean? What does that look like, to deny ourselves? The Trappists, anyone heard of the Trappists? The Trappists are a Catholic religious order that began in France. They've existed for over 360 years. Now they take Jesus' command to deny yourself quite literally, in that their lives are structured as a radical form of self-denial. So they deny themselves all personal possessions. They live very, very simply. They practice long periods of silence to deny themselves idle speech and to focus on prayer. They choose celibacy, so they deny themselves marriage for the sake of the kingdom. They even surrender most of their personal autonomy, in that they allow the head honcho, the head abbot, to make most decisions for their life. So is that the ideal picture of someone denying themselves as a disciple of Christ. Because there's actually a lot in that life that is biblically commendable, isn't there? Just the simple fact that they structure their life to work for God, to pray to God, to avoid the temptations of the world, things like greed, pride, and even sexual immorality. But does denying yourself to be a disciple of Jesus, does it mean withdrawing from the world like that? Does it mean that this call from Jesus is saying that those of us here, all of us here, who have either marriages, families, jobs, possessions, have failed to deny ourselves as Jesus calls? Well, no, it's not saying that. You see, the danger of interpreting Jesus' commands to deny ourselves, just like the Trappists do, is that it's wrongly implying that in order to have a proper spiritual life with Jesus, you actually need to separate it from the ordinary life we live in this world. It's not what we see in the early church, is it? It's not what we see Jesus call us to at all. He says, we are told in this world, but not of it. Still in this world, though. Denying ourselves, it's not about withdrawing ourselves completely from the world. It's not about depriving ourselves of the many things in this world that are indeed, they're gifts from God, aren't they? Family, marriages, possessions even. Now, when Jesus calls us to deny ourselves, it's a picture of a radical identity change in action. So self-denial that Jesus talks about here, it doesn't begin with you denying yourself money, family, marriage, or many other things. It's actually a deeper, far more radical self-denial. Denying yourself is when you switch loyalties. So denying yourself is when you switch loyalties. So denying yourself is when you say and show in your life that your allegiance is now to Jesus, not yourself. I mean, we started looking at it last week in Matthew 16, when Jesus shows us his true identity. So when Jesus, in love, by grace, shows us that he's our Messiah, so that he is the King who saves us. When he reveals to us that he's the Son of the living God, so when we go then and we trust in him, we trust in his death and resurrection for our salvation, what happens? The Bible tells us that our identity changes through that. We go, Ephesians talks about it, we go from being dead in our sins to alive. But not just alive. No, we go from being dead in our sins to being alive in Christ. You see, when we receive forgiveness through Jesus, we become united to Jesus. The Bible explains our new identity in so many wonderful ways. As we look through the New Testament, we see that we're born again as children of God through Christ. We're now his new creation in Christ. We're now heirs with Christ. We're now God's workmanship created in Christ. We now have lives that are hidden in Christ. We're now the bride of Christ. There's now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Over and over again, it's very clear. Our new identity is in Christ, in union with Christ. Our new identity is all about Christ. Now, that isn't saying that we cease to be ourselves. It isn't saying that therefore we have no identity anymore. It's quite the opposite. It's actually saying that your identity is now in Christ. When your identity is with him as the center of your life, it actually becomes the better, the truer identity that God has made you for. And so when Jesus says here to be my disciple means denying yourself, it means your identity is no longer about your own will. It's no longer about your own agenda. It's no longer about your own sinful desires. It's that radical denouncing of any kind of self-idolatry. You see, our natural, our sinful inclination really is to worship and serve ourselves, isn't it? I will fulfill my dreams. I will achieve my goals. I will chase my desires. I will meet my own needs. But self-denial is saying, no, I'm actually going to worship and serve Jesus, my Saviour. So I'm going to follow His will, His purposes. I'm going to seek His desires. And when I do that, that's when I will find all my real needs are met in Him. Do you see how that's different to a type of self-denial that says, well, simply I just have to kind of deprive myself of all physical or social things in life? Instead of saying, actually, no, those things are gifts from God. Everything in your life is from and through Jesus. So it's not about depriving yourself of marriage or family like the Trappist monks do. No, self-denial is about seeing that all you do in marriage and family is not for your own desires, not for your own service, but for His. To glorify Him, not yourself. And so it's not even about depriving yourself of finances or possessions, but it is asking the question, am I using those things? Am I purchasing those things? Am I building those things, those real estate portfolios or whatever it might be, for myself? Or for Jesus? And if you discover that money or possession are just for self, for your own dreams, then do something about it. It could be to the extent of selling everything you've got, but it could also be about simply rethinking and resetting what you spend your money on, what level of generosity you have in your life, what possessions you need to have. Not to serve yourself, but to serve others and love others better and better. And it's also not about committing to a vow of silence, as much as some of us would like that some days. It's not about committing to a vow of silence as some type of self-denial. Why? Because no, God makes it clear in Scripture, it's actually about having a tongue that worships Him and a tongue that doesn't curse others. It's about having words that build others up, that encourage others. And yes, that even sometimes means rebuking and challenging and correcting someone, but not for your own satisfaction, not for your own desires, but to glorify Jesus in your life and build others up. So that's it there. First one, Jesus commands us to deny ourselves. It's not a picture of austerity. It's not a picture of isolation. We're not called necessarily to live as isolated monks, who that think self-denial is stopping themselves from having any of the resources that God has actually given us. No, it's a self-denial where with all the things, all the circumstances that you have in life, they become loyal to Christ. A life of loyalty to Christ, that new identity, not your old sinful identity. I'll sum it up this way and then we'll move on. Self-denial at its core, we see Jesus do it. At its core, it's just like Jesus did in the Garden of Gethsemane when He says, "Not my will, but yours be done." That's the core of self-denial. So relationships, God, not my will, but yours be done. Money, possessions, not my will, but yours be done. My words, my thoughts, my deeds, not my will, but yours be done. Even how I spend my time, not my will, but yours be done. And Jesus' next phrase here really kind of accentuates this radical call to follow Him as His disciples. Because next Jesus says to us, take up your cross daily. I mean, what does He mean there? We can't make this idea of taking up our cross daily into some kind of soft platitude, which is often how we use this phrase. I mean, I'm guilty of using this phrase in a way that it really wasn't meant to be used. The idea that taking up our cross is about, well, it's about us having to put up with some inconveniences in our lives. So I'm always cleaning up after my kids. It's a cross I have to bear. It's not what it's about, is it? Taking up your cross isn't a picture of us having to put up with minor or even major inconveniences in life. I don't even think it's not just a picture of having to put up, up with suffering in our life, even suffering because I'm a Christian. Again, it's deeper than that. To understand, we need to go back to the original context that Jesus is speaking into. So when a Jewish person, when his disciples heard this phrase from Jesus, take up your cross, what image would that have evoked? It's an absolutely shameful, painful, tragic picture. And this is, they would have known that even before Jesus went through it himself. Someone taking up their cross was a picture of someone who was carrying their own method of execution. It was a picture of a dead man walking. It was a picture of someone who is heading in that one direction, a direction of total surrender, a direction of total submission, a direction that they would not change. You see, Jesus' call to discipleship is a call to self-denial where loyalty moves you from your own agenda and purpose to Jesus's. But even more than that, Jesus' call to be his disciple is a call to not just move from that to that, but to die to that. To put it to death. Bonhoeffer, the German pastor during World War II, sums it up this way. He said, when Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. So being a disciple of Jesus can mean, like Bonhoeffer, who was executed by the Nazis, it can mean literal death, yes. And most of those close disciples who were the first to hear Jesus say this would indeed face death because they accepted and they persevered in Jesus' invitation to follow him. But Jesus' command here to take up our cross, it isn't just talking about that. It isn't just talking about the possibility of dying for your faith one day in the future. It's not even just talking about the possibility that you will face danger at suffering and suffering at times in your life because you follow Jesus. No, because Jesus says here, he doesn't say eventually you'll take up your cross. He says take up your cross daily. Take up your cross every single day. Taking up our cross daily is a call for us to die every day. Where self-denial, so denying your own agenda and purposes for Jesus, it's become so deep and radical that it actually looks on a daily basis like that old life has been killed, it's been crucified, it's being executed, it's dead and buried, and now what lives is all Jesus, 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 Jesus. So Galatians 2:20, for me it's the verse that explains this in the most wonderful sense. It says simply this about all of us. I have been crucified with Christ and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith. I live in trust, total trust to the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So friends, when Jesus calls us to take up our cross daily, he's calling us to that life of absolute trust. Dying to self-reliance, absolute trust, absolute submission, absolute surrender to him. Our old life, it's heading to execution. It's a life surrendered totally to Jesus. And so it impacts our everyday life. It's not just a maybe kind of suffering in the future. It means to begin each new day as you roll out of bed and say, today, once again, I belong to Jesus. My body belongs to Jesus. My strength belongs to Jesus. My mind, my thoughts belong to Jesus. My words, my tongue belongs to Jesus. My marriage belongs to Jesus. My parenting belongs to Jesus. My friendships belong to Jesus. My job belongs to Jesus. My retirement belongs to Jesus. My schoolwork belongs to Jesus. My house, my possessions, they all belong to Jesus now. And underneath that is my heart. All my desires, all my motivations, all my dreams for life, all of that which was once focused on me, putting that to death. I'm taking up my cross. Now my desires, I want them more and more submitted to Jesus, where he and he alone gets to dictate what they are. He gets control of my very soul. How does that sit with you? Because you read Luke 9 here, and it's a radical way of life that Jesus is speaking of here, isn't it? Jesus himself goes on here and he's saying, you've got to weigh it up. You've got to count the cost of being his disciple. Take a look at verse 24 to 25. Jesus says, for whoever wants to save their life will lose it. Whoever loses their life for me will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit their very self? So Jesus here, he makes the choice to follow him or not follow him very clear, doesn't he? He's saying that what is actually at stake in this choice to follow him, to be his disciple, is our very life, our very self, our very souls. So on one hand, he says, yeah, you can try and save your life. So he's saying, you can try and save this worldly life of trying to control your own destiny, building your own worldly idea of success and wealth and relationships and all those things. You can do all you want to build that up, to keep your own agenda, to keep your own dreams, to keep your own desires for your life intact. But he's saying, if that's your focus, and that's what you've been sucked into, if your loyalty lies with yourself and your dreams, he's saying, weigh it up, because eventually you're going to lose that life. That type of life might be attractive, but it never, ever, ever lasts. And so Jesus says, well, if that's the case, what's the point with that type of life, as good as it might seem? He says that you can even gain all of it. You can gain the whole world. You can gain everything you want in life. But in the end, that way of living, that focus on yourself, leads to you forfeiting, he says, your very self. But then he says, on the flip side, if you lose your life, so if you die to that life, if you submit your life, if you surrender your life to Jesus, your life is saved. I mean, that idea, it kind of fights against every reasoning within our human mind, doesn't it? It can seem like such incredible foolishness. This idea that life is better, that life is saved, by giving it away, by surrendering it. That life is somehow better by relinquishing control to someone else. I mean, look at the person next to you. You might have known them your whole life, but would you, even if you've known them for decades, would you turn to them and say, you can have total control of my life? I know you would do a better job of it than me. I mean, the person you're sitting next to, you probably don't even relinquish the remote control to them. Because of course not. No way would we want to entrust our lives. No way would we want to entrust our choices, our agenda to someone else. After all, they can never know me better than I know myself. They will never know how to give me life better than I know how to give me life. But Jesus does. And indeed, Jesus already has. Because if you have any doubt as to whether a life surrendered to Jesus is the better life for you, take a look at the cross. That's all the place you need to look. Because that is where Jesus demonstrates that he has the power and he has the compassion to do for our lives what we cannot do. You see, at the cross, Jesus empties for you your life of sin and shame and guilt. At the cross, Jesus fills your life with his perfect righteousness. At the cross, Jesus opens your life back up to this full and perfect relationship with your Father in heaven. And even now, as we wait for the fullness of that eternal restoration with God when Christ returns, Jesus has now given us the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. God himself dwells within us now, guiding us, teaching us, molding our hearts more and more for God. And that's something we're going to look at more next week. When you deny yourself, when you take up your cross, when you follow Jesus, the one who's already saved your life at the cross, that's where true life is found. Life in Christ is life abundant, it is life eternal, it is life glorious. So today, I just want to ask the question, is that what it looks like for you when you say, I follow Jesus? Do you follow Jesus just like another subscription? Where when it's enjoyable, when Jesus gives you what you want, you embrace him. But when Jesus, when his word challenges your life, or an area of your life, when he demands more of your money, more of your time, when he impacts how you might have to treat your spouse or your family, when he fights against your own dreams in life, your own desires, your own agendas, do you just kind of pause the subscription? Can't do that. Jesus saves you at the cross. By grace alone, he's made you his new creation. And that's a new creation that is a new identity in him. And he calls us, therefore, to live daily in that identity in him. To deny yourself. To take up your cross every day. So to follow him in a way where his identity, where his desires, where his purposes have replaced yours. Where your life, day in, day out, seeks to say, not my will, but your will be done. And that is where real life is found. I think Romans 12 sums it up so well. It says to us this. It says, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, so in view that he has already saved you, that he's already brought you into an eternal relationship with him, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God, this is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is. His good, pleasing, and perfect will.